What got me thinking about this is a couple of months ago, an old work friend of mine, who I've kept in touch with since we retired. We retired about the same time, and this guy, he happens to be a Jehovah's Witness. Used to be three of us in Telus there in Victoria. There was me and this guy, a Jehovah's Witness, and a Mormon. So we had some pretty good conversations. We'll call this man, it's not his real name, but let's call him Malcolm for the purpose of this sermon today. He sent me this email along with a link to a PBS TV video, and it was all about breeding, all about a breed of extraordinary large hares and rabbits. Okay, and this is the gist of the email that he sent me. He says, "Our family, having raised many thousands of rabbit hybrids, I really enjoyed this program and learnt a lot. Whether as quite docile pets or for very lean meat, they are remarkable animals." He says, "I was raised on a lot of rabbit meat." He says, "Who'd ever heard of a 4 foot long rabbit weighing at least 25 pounds? They were called Flemish giants." He said, "Oh, Flemish giants had grey flesh, but hybrids looked like white chicken breasts. They're very easily raised on a proper diet in properly designed cages and are easy to slaughter. If you're interested, email me and I'll give you the details." Because I did email him back, but and we'd been in, you know, we were pretty good friends, and we were reasonably comfortable talking about Bible matters. So I wrote back to him and I just directed his attention to Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14. And I reminded him that in Acts chapter 10, we're going to come into all of these scriptures as we go along. Don't have to go there just yet. In Acts chapter 10, the Creator did not suddenly change the composition of unclean animal flesh to clean animal flesh. The Apostle Peter did not eat rabbit meat that day, and he did not eat pork or shellfish. He didn't eat the flesh of horses or dogs or rats or any other unclean animal. What the Lord God did change on that particular day was the nationally unclean nature of non-Israelite human beings. So Malcolm replied to my email, but he virtually ignored everything that I'd written. He said, "You raise good points." Well, look what he says here. He says, "The Israelites were given different dietary laws from what he gave to Noah. Noah could eat everything that moved." He says, "Times had changed, and almost all newly prohibited animals were more subject to parasites and disease than in Noah's day. That said, God's instructions in Peter and Paul's writings show that the Mosaic dietary laws no longer applied to Christians. Yet caution was necessary." He finishes off, he says, "Today, animal husbandry is very aware and takes stringent steps in raising food animals to avoid parasites and diseases." Well, really? Is that true? I'm reminded of frequent warnings. We get an email every week from CBC Marketplace, and it warns of almost every week of various food contaminations, and of course not least the origin of COVID-19, if it originated as we think it did. But was Malcolm correct? Did God allow Noah to eat everything that moved? Did God give the ancient Israelites different dietary laws from the ones that he gave to Noah? Had times changed so much by the time the Israelites reached Mount Sinai, to the point that almost all what Malcolm calls newly prohibited animals were more subject to parasites and diseases than in Noah's day. And then, did God's instructions to Peter and Paul show that his Mosaic dietary laws no longer applied to Christians? So again, now in the sermons today and next time, I thought it would interest you if I were to go through and expand a little on my follow-up reply to Malcolm, which was quite long, because these are the kinds of arguments that we're all likely to get from professing Christians who reject God's dietary laws. But before I go into that reply, I think it might be good for us to review God's main dietary laws that were given not just for the benefit of Old Covenant Israel, but for all of mankind, if only they would obey. Well, first let's take a look at the Hebrew words for clean and unclean. Now, we'll go into the Greek later on, but the Hebrew now, the word clean, as in clean animals that are fit for human consumption, is translated from the Hebrew adjective tahor, T-A-H-O-W-R, and that's Strong's 2889. 2889. And the word unclean is translated from the Hebrew adjective tome, that's T-A-M-E. Looks like tame. Tome, Strong's 2931. Again, we'll come to the Greek words next time in part two. So now let's get going then. Let's look at the relevant clean and unclean scriptures. There's actually a shorter version in Deuteronomy chapter 14, which we won't, it's virtually a repetition of everything. All of the details are in Leviticus chapter 11. But before we go there, the Lord God leads up to his instructions in Leviticus 11 by a few previous instructions, starting in verse 5. Let's go there. Leviticus chapter 5. I'll just hopscotch through some of these right now. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 2. Leviticus 5 verse 2. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. So when we add these scriptures in Leviticus to the mentions of clean and unclean and not clean animals in the Noah accounts, which we're going to come to, these early Leviticus mentions imply that the animals were considered either clean or unclean before the main rules were given in Leviticus 11, and that the Leviticus 11 listing is actually a reminder of laws that were already in place, probably from creation. Let's go over a couple of chapters to chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 19. And the flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. And these two verses right here are the first implication of the possibility of people being clean or unclean. Verse 21, moreover the soul, or the person, right? Moreover the soul or person that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, You shall eat no manner of fat of ox, or of sheep, or of goat, and the fat of the beast that dies of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beasts, may be used in any other use, so that would be like lubricants or any of those kind of things, but you shall in no wise eat of it, for whosoever eats of the fat of the beast, of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eats any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. So if you've been partial to black pudding, it's time to find an alternative. And finally, before we come to the main listing in chapter 11, the Lord gives us this all-encompassing instruction in chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10. And that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. So we know that this differentiation between holy and unholy, and clean and unclean, very important to the Lord God, because he repeated it. Let's jump right over to verse 47 of chapter 11, Leviticus 11, chapter 47. Leviticus 11:47, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. So that verse right there makes it very clear what the dietary meanings of the words clean and unclean are. And then there's another repetition over in chapter 20. We'll come back to Leviticus 11, but let's jump over to chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 25. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 25. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean unclean. And you shall not make your souls, okay, your people, abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. Okay, so there's that word abominable again. So if you get into unclean stuff, you're getting into an abomination according to God's word. Now, much later, again, we're going to come back to Leviticus in a minute, but let's go over to the book of Ezekiel now, because I just want to show you that the time element of this, that it definitely was, that these scriptures, that these commands by God were never done away. So this is Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. And verse 26, now the actual timing of this is kind of tricky, but let's read it as it comes anyway. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26. Her priests, this is Israel now, have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They, these priests, have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they shown difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. So now, please go over to chapter 44, Ezekiel chapter 44, because when these priests that are being not condemned but are criticized here, when those priests finally do get their act together, and this is when you get into the later chapters of Ezekiel, you're talking about the future in the world tomorrow now, these priests are going to return to the observance of this very important differentiation between the clean and unclean. So remember now, this is prophetic of the world tomorrow. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, as they did back in quite a few times, but certainly in chapter 22 back there, they shall come near to me, to minister unto me, and they shall, future tense, shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. There's a couple of interesting points right here. The first one is that there's going to be a resumption of animal sacrifices in the millennium. Okay, that's number one. And that's a different sermon altogether to talk about the reasons for that. And the second point is that although he clearly said that the fat and the blood is not to be eaten by his people, the fat and the blood of clean sacrificial animals is to be, or was to be, offered to the Lord and will be again in the world tomorrow. Jump down to verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane. So the priests at that time shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And so that would prove then that the clean and the unclean laws are definitely not done away, because they're going to be reinstituted in the world tomorrow. Now let's go back to Leviticus chapter 11 and let's go and read through this now, these dietary laws. There's nothing really difficult about them. It's kind of interesting. This is one of the first things that we learn when we come into God's church. But it's one of those things where, if it's not covered, if it's not talked about or preached, not saying regularly, but if occasionally, there's always that possibility that people think, well, maybe we don't believe that anymore, that kind of thing. But we do. Okay. So let's go right to the beginning of Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 1. And the Lord, the Eternal, spoke unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat or can eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Now, first he goes into clean and unclean mammals. Okay, verse 3. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven footed and chews the cud among the beasts, that shall you eat. Nevertheless, these shall you not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof. As the camel, because he chews the cud but divides not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the we believe that that's referring to either a rabbit or perhaps a guinea pig, which is very similar. Because he chews the cud but divides not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he chews the cud but divides not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven footed, yet he chews not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall you not eat, and their carcass, their dead body, shall you not touch. They are unclean to you. And next he goes into clean and unclean fish. Verse 9. These shall you eat of all that are in the waters. Whatsoever has fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the rivers, then shall you eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall be even an abomination unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, but you shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever has no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. Do we get the point? You know, we should, because he said it four times here. It's an abomination for God's people to eat shellfish or calamari and that kind of thing. He repeats that. He repeats that this is an abomination. What is an abomination? The Hebrew word is comes from Strong's 8263. The word is sheketz. S-H-E-Q-E-T-S. Sheketz, an abomination. And its Hebrew meaning is a detestable thing or even an idol. In this case, though, of this word, abomination, the English similes give an even better, clearer meaning. And that is some words that in the thesaurus for abomination. Outrage, disgrace, scandal, eyesore, atrocity, hatred, dislike, repugnance, repulsive, offensive, monsters, terrible, awful, horrible, and vile. So that's, you read through those words, and that's what the Lord God thinks of his people, or actually any human beings eating the flesh of any of these creatures. And again, not that the creatures themselves are abominable, because the Lord created them. I mean, some of them, you wonder why he created them, but he did. And he created every animal and fish and bird for a purpose, or maybe for multiple purposes, but certainly not for the purpose of food for human beings. Now he goes into birds, he calls them fowls here, because he includes some other animals such as the bat. Okay, verse 13, and these are they which you shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination: the eagle and the ossifrage and the osprey and the vulture and the kite after his kind, every raven after his kind, and the owl and the night hawk and the cuckoo and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the swan. Now there's some controversy about the swan as to whether it's clean or unclean. They think, some scholars think, that this is referring to a white owl. Anyway, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the stork, and the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat. Now, it's kind of interesting that God gives us the, why the mammals, what to look for in a mammal to see whether it's clean or unclean. And for the fish, he gives us that. But he doesn't give us the clear, what's different about these birds that makes them either clean or unclean. Now, I seem to remember, this is going back when I first came into the church, that Worldwide back in those days used to teach that the difference between clean and unclean birds was whether or not the bird has something called a crop. And a crop is, from the dictionary there, is an expanded muscular pouch near the bird's throat for the storage of food prior to digestion. But going through it, it can't be right. I looked up all the different kinds of birds to see if they had a crop or not, and there's some obviously clean birds, such as doves and pigeons and chickens and turkeys and most quail, that do have a crop. But then there's other clean birds, obviously clean birds, such as geese and button quail, that don't have a crop. Okay, and then among the unclean birds, most raptors, including hawks and eagles and vultures, do have a crop, but owls don't. So In the case of birds, it's better be safe than sorry. Stick to the old standbys, chicken and turkey. And if you get the chance when you go to the feast, have some duck or quail or goose or something more fancy. Okay, and then we come to verse 20. Now this is a bit of a surprise because the Lord lists some unclean insects, but he also includes some clean insects as well. Verse 20, all fowls, and the Hebrew word, if you want to look it up, for fowls is owph. It's O-W-P-H, and it means flying things, okay? So a fowl can be a bird, and a fowl could be a dragonfly, you know. All fowls that creep going upon all four shall be an abomination unto you. Yet these may you eat of every flying, creeping thing that goes upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them you may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. Not to my taste exactly, but according to Matthew and Mark, John the Baptist seemed to enjoy them, you know. And I looked it up in my Greek lexicon, and it says that the Orientals were accustomed to feed upon locusts, either raw or roasted, and seasoned with salt, or prepared in other ways. Yeah. It's funny because when I was preparing this, I got an email from Jeff Nielsen. He's one of the brethren down in South Africa. And he sent me a copy of an Israeli newspaper article that reported that the Yemenite Jews still commonly eat locusts and grasshoppers. And in that same article it said that there's an Israeli company that's planning to reintroduce locusts and locust products. They can get powdered locusts, you know, and bringing them back into the marketplace, not only in Israel, but in Europe and in North America as well. So keep your eyes open for that. Yeah. Okay, let's go back to Leviticus 11 and continue in verse 23. But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. And then the Lord breaks things up a little bit and he gives some general instructions. Verse 24, and for these, talking about all unclean creatures, you shall be unclean. Whosoever touches the carcass, right, the dead body of them, shall be unclean until the evening. And whosoever bears or carries anything of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And then some repetition, some more detail and specifics here. Verse 26, the carcasses, okay, the dead bodies of every beast which divides the hoof and is not cloven footed nor chews the cud are unclean unto you. Everyone that touches them shall be unclean, and whatsoever goes upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. Whoso touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And he that bears the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. They are unclean unto you. So when it talks about unclean animals with paws, we could think about pets, right? Dogs, little dogs and cats. And they are actually unclean. But what this is saying, it doesn't say that you can't touch your dog or your cat. It's saying this instruction is referring to the carcasses or the dead bodies of unclean animals. And hopefully little Whiskers or Fufu will be with us for many years yet. Verse 29. These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth, the weasel and the mouse and the tortoise after his kind. I'm not sure how you'd prepare tortoise, but anyway, I know that I looked it up and turtle soup was once very common in England and the USA, and it still is in China. And I remember when we were kids, my brother and I, we used to go to this little cafe in Liverpool there on cold, rainy days, and we used to have what they call mock turtle soup. And that was made with beef, thankfully. So, yeah, mock turtle soup. Lovely it was, too. Verse 30. And the ferret, and the chameleon, and the lizard, and the snail, and the mole. Okay, all unclean. So escargot is off the Christian's menu as well. Okay, some more additional general rules and laws here again now. Verse 31. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whosoever does touch them when they be dead shall be unclean until the even. And upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, does fall, it shall be unclean. Whether it be any vessel of wood or raiment or skin or sack, whatsoever vessel it be, wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the evening. So it shall be cleansed. And every earthen vessel wherein any of them falls, whatsoever in it shall be unclean, and you shall break it. Of all meat, the word means food as well, of all food which may be eaten, that on which such unclean water comes shall be unclean. And all drink that may be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean. And everything whereupon any part of their carcass falls, any their dead body falls, shall be unclean. Whether it be an oven or ranges for pots, they shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean unto you. Now, if you go through these, and if you add them into, you look up the Deuteronomy 14 ones as well, some of these verses might serve as something of a caution for pet owners, if you apply it to your pets, to ensure that the brethren keep their pets as clean as possible, and that you keep them and their food and their dishes and their cookware well separate from, you know, the human ones, which is good practice, which I don't think happened in Hunan, China a couple of months ago. Verse 36. Nevertheless, a fountain or a pit where there is plenty of water shall be clean, but that which touches their carcass shall be unclean. And if any part of their carcass fall upon any sowing seed which is to be sown, it shall be clean. But if any water be put upon the seed, and any part of their carcass fall thereon, it shall be unclean unto you. And if any beast of which you may eat die, he that touches the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the even, and he that eats of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. He also that bears or carries the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. So roadkill is also off the menu. Okay, more specifics. Verse 41. And every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatsoever goes upon the belly, okay, so a snake for instance, and whatsoever goes upon all four, or whatsoever has more feet among all creeping things that creep upon the earth, so that could be centipedes and millipedes or spiders and flies, then you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. And the Egyptians did actually obviously eat this stuff and worship some of these things too. Okay, verse 43, more generalities, and this basically concludes this section now. You shall not make yourselves abomination with any creeping thing that creeps, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. And again, applying the concept of uncleanness with people as well. Why not? Because, verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile, and that word is tome again, unclean. You shall not unclean yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So sanctification and holiness and cleanness are the very opposite of defilement, abomination, and uncleanness. Now, regarding these last few verses and some others as well, I've heard and I've read suggestions and opinions both from Jewish writers but also from ministers that I know, true Christian ministers, that the scripturally listed unclean animals such as pigs and shellfish, etc., may not actually be inedible, but that the Lord God merely forbade them as a lesson in obedience to him. Now, I'm not saying that, this is opinions, or as a symbol of the separation between Israelites and Gentiles, both physical and spiritual. But I believe that God's word, as we go through these scriptures, solidly disagrees with any such ideas as that. And I know my own digestive system agrees with that too. On a few occasions since I came into God's church, on a few occasions that I've accidentally or unknowingly consumed unclean products by mistake, my stomach knows. Verse 46, this is the law of the beasts and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moves in the waters, and of every creature that creeps upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Okay, so let's move on to another question, and we're actually going to go back in time now regarding something else that Malcolm wrote in his second email to me. And Malcolm gave his opinion that these detailed dietary laws that were given by the Lord to the Israelites were different to the ones that he gave to Noah. He believed that Noah could eat everything that moved. And he believed that by Moses' time, by Sinai, almost all of what he calls newly prohibited animals had become more subject to parasites and disease than in Noah's day. Could any of this be true? Well, no. God's word says that it could not be true. It is absolutely evident, as you'll see this as we go through here, that animals, God divided animals into clean and unclean varieties by Noah's time, and actually more likely way back at creation, but definitely not for the first time at Mount Sinai, definitely not. And the scriptures prove that by Noah's time, the Lord had maintained this distinction. So when I wrote back to Malcolm there, I advised him to reread the whole account of Noah for the context, not just specific verses which he quoted out of context. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 9, please. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Beginning at verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. Verse 2, and the fear of you, talking about mankind generally, you know, as it's going to become mankind generally, and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hands are they delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat or food for you. You know, every moving thing that lives. Oh yeah, for you. Look at what it says now. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Okay, so let's be reasonable, let's be logical about what God said to Noah here, specifically regarding the words every and all. By Malcolm's reasoning, this meant that Noah could eat a meal of rats and cats and bats, garnished with a salad that was made from hemlock, belladonna and poison ivy. We know that that is wrong. What we know is that just as there are many green herbs, as verse 3 says there, just as there are many green herbs that human beings cannot eat because they're inedible or poisonous, so there are many animals that we can't eat, and for the very same reason, because they too are inedible or poisonous. And poison does not have to just be short term. We can poison ourselves by eating some of this stuff over many years. So the Holy Scriptures use these terms, not clean and unclean, for inedible animals and products. And I'd just like to mention something while we're on the topic of terminology. One of the long-time Church of God members lives down in the States there. His name's John Bulorowski. He pointed out in a sermonette many years ago that there's no such thing as unclean food. No such thing as unclean food, because logically, the flesh of unclean animals is not food. Okay? There's no such thing as unclean food. Let's go back to chapter 6 now, still in Genesis, chapter 6. Looking at the context here regarding the Lord's pre-flood preparation instructions for Noah and his family. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 19. Genesis 6:19, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall you bring into the ark. Why? For what reason? To keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto you. Why? For what reason? To keep them alive. So what he's saying here is that Noah was to take at least two, okay, a male and a female, of all air-breathing animals into the ark, not all of them for food, but as the Lord said here, and as he repeated a couple of times more, to keep them all alive, to keep the species going. There's no mention just yet of food that comes up in starting in the next verse, 21. Verse 21, and take you unto you all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to you, and it shall be for food for you and for them. So they have to take all, you know, lots and lots of food for themselves and for the animals into the ark. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So now that, as we go into chapter 7, we see that now that the Lord God was on the subject of food, what did he say next here? Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come you and all your house into the ark, for you have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast you shall take to you by sevens. Okay, the word for clean there is ha tuhora. Okay, of every clean beast you shall take to you by sevens. the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean, that's lo to hora, by two, the male and his female. So clean animals, seven. Unclean animals, two. And this makes good sense, because Noah's family would need clean animals and birds for food, and as we'll see later, certainly for sacrificial offerings. Verse 3. Of fowls also of the air by sevens. Now this is kind of interesting. Not sure here. Maybe it means only clean fowls by sevens, or maybe it means all fowls by sevens. And that doesn't mean that all fowls are clean or were clean, but maybe if all fowls, both clean and unclean, were to be taken into the ark by sevens, then perhaps this was because more fowls were needed to keep the species alive, perhaps because of their relative fragility and weakness and a proclivity to get killed by, you know, strong winds, inclement weather, predators and that kind of thing. And that possibility might have been illustrated way back then by the fact that the dove that Noah repeatedly sent out after the flood eventually did not come back. Possibility anyway. Still in verse 3, the male and the female, again, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. Okay. Did Noah obey the Lord's commands? Yes, he did. Verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Verse 7. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creeps upon the earth, there went in two and two, the bare minimum, two of all animals, unto Noah, into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. Verse 14, they, and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. Verse 16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut them in. Imagine the Lord God coming and actually sealing up the door of the ark. Amazing thing to think about. Verse 20, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort, okay, bare minimum, shall come unto you. Why? For what reason? To keep them alive. To keep them alive. So, let's ask again. Let's be logical. Between the flood and Sinai, a couple of questions. Had some animals become parasite infested? If so, why them more than others? Did the Lord change something with regards to the composition and edibleness of the body, the bodies of all of these so-called formerly clean animals, as Malcolm suggested there? And did the Lord change his food laws? Let's see. Again, let's be totally logical and honest. Chapter 8, continuing into chapter 8. Once the flood waters had subsided, is what the Lord commanded. Genesis chapter 8, verse 17. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 17. Bring forth with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Why? For all of them to be used for food? No. Repeating here the Lord's formally specified reason, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Verse 19. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creeps upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And then, right after they all left the ark, they all vacated the ark, look what Noah did, verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. You can imagine that must have been some big sacrifice, every single one of them. And did the Lord accept and enjoy Noah's offering of these clean animals and birds? Yes, he did. Verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Hebrew word for smelled can also mean accepted or even delighted in. The Lord delighted in Noah's sacrifice. I don't believe that the Lord would have been too delighted with Noah if he would have offered a pig or a snake or a vulture. But the Lord later, we're almost finished here now, but it's an interesting postscript to this, that the Lord later had Moses formally record his law regarding which animals were acceptable for sacrifice. Let's just take a really quick look at that. Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. We'll just read verses 9 to 11. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 9. And the Old English, the King James English is a bit strange here, but if it be a beast whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man gives of such unto the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it, nor change it, a good for a bad, or a bad for a good. And if he shall at all change beast for beast, then it and the exchange thereof shall be holy. Now look at verse 11. And if it be any unclean beast of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest. So just to explain this, you know, I mean, you think, well, sure, they didn't sacrifice unclean beasts, you know, it was just goats or lambs or oxen. What the explanation to this is that all sacrifices are offerings, but all offerings are not necessarily sacrifices. You know, we give monetary holy day offerings, but you know, we don't burn them on an altar. So back then, you could give a person, an Israelite could give a donkey or a sheepdog or a good cat, you know, a good mouser, could give that to a Levite or to the priesthood as an offering to the Lord, but for practical use by his priests, you know, it wasn't to be wasted. But of course, none of these unclean animals were to be sacrificed on the altar. Okay, there's only, and that's when it says, any unclean beast of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. Okay, let's finish with that then. So the bottom line in all of this is that there was absolutely no difference, there was no change to the Lord's views in the cleanness or the uncleanness of animals between Noah's time and Mount Sinai. And I personally firmly believe that just as the Lord's 7-day Sabbath laws were in force continually from creation, so were his food laws. And so they still are.